I'd like to begin just reading from Psalms 119, just verses 1 and 3. Read from there and open us in prayer. Psalms 119, verses 1 through 3. Hear the word of the Lord. Blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with their whole heart, who also do no wrong, but walk in his ways. Will you pray with me? Father, although our ways are seldom described as blameless, yet we seek to walk in your law. Will you, through your Holy Spirit, strengthen us that we might hear, understand, and keep your testimonies? Pray this in Christ's name. Amen. So, we will attempt to do what's called a book survey, an overview, if you will, of the of 1 John. I've prepared kind of a handout that I hope to get through during our time here. We will actually begin 1 John the way the writer intended, initially as an overview. The writer of 1 John, in this case we would say is John, set out to write a particular letter to a particular group. And so the way what we would do this is that it is believed that the congregation may have sat in one setting to hear the entire book and then had an opportunity to go through it little by little. So we will attempt to do that. Now, typically in the book survey, think of it that you're in a plane, and if you've ever had the opportunity to, as the plane is moving, you look down, and there you see a particular landmass. There's some boundaries associated with it. But some things you can pick out at the 30,000 feet level, and some things you can't. You can see so much greenery, and then probably when you land, you realize that those were just weeds. But the book survey is intended to do that, to kind of give you some sense of boundary, some landmass, and then as you land, you get to focus on particular areas. So that's what we attempt to do in a book survey. Also, in this survey, it is believed that because it was in one setting that they read this, what I typically do in smaller books is read through the entire book. And so I'm going to take 10, 11 minutes to move rapidly from 1 John chapter 1 all the way to the last verse in chapter 5. But I have an activity associated with me reading that. One of the characteristics of 1 John, as you'll see when we go through it, is that there's this idea of a contrast that's taking place in here. Now, contrast is simply an association of opposites or of those things that are different that the author wishes to stress. So while I'm reading through 1 John, what your goal is to try to identify these contrasts. And I'm going to ask you when I'm finished, how many contrasts that you particularly notice through here? This is one of the characteristics of John, is that he uses these contrasts. And I'll give you an example of a contrast that he uses. So let's look at verse 5, where he says, "This is the message which we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all." Do you see a contrast there in verse 5? What is that contrast? Light and darkness. So he uses this contrast, this opposites, throughout 1 John. So I'm going to begin reading here. Let's see how many that you can notice while I'm reading. Let's begin. "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things to you that our joy may be complete. This is the message which we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. Beloved, I am writing you no new commandment, but an old commandment that ye had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that ye have heard. At the same time, it is a new commandment that I am writing to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. I'm writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. I am writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I am writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, children, because you know the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. Do not love the world or the things in the world. For anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. Children, it is the last hour, and you have heard that Antichrist is coming. So now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they all are not of us. But you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you all have knowledge. I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he made to us, eternal life. I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. But the anointing that you receive from him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about everything and is true and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in him. And now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or know him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous, and he is righteous, as he is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. But this By this it is evident we are children of God, and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and truth. By this we know that we are of the truth and reassure our hearts before him. Whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and he knows everything. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God, and whatever we ask, we receive of him because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. And this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he commanded us. Whoever keeps his commandments abides in God and God in him, and by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, for many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God, and every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them, for he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are from the world, therefore they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him, and he in us, because he has given us his Spirit, and we have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. So we have come to know and believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, for fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar, for he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him: whoever loves God must also love his brother. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments is not burdensome. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? This is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not by the water only, but by the water and the blood. And the Spirit is the one who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit and the water and the blood, and these three agree. If we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater. For this is the testimony of God that he has borne concerning his Son. Whoever believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. Whoever does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony that God has borne concerning his Son. And this is the testimony that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests that we have asked of him. If anyone sees his brother committing a sin not leading to death, he shall ask, and God will give him life. To those who commit sins that do not lead to death, there is sin that leads to death. I do not say that we should pray for that. All wrongdoing is sin, but there is sin that does not lead to death. We know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning, but he who was born of God protects us, and the evil one does not touch him. We know that we are from God, and that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding, so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourself from idols. This is the word of the Lord. So, that's the survey. That's the reading of the initial step, if you will, in conducting a book survey. But my question to you, there were contrasts that were in there. Did you? Anyone would like to venture a guess about how many were in there?
Somewhere between 25 and 30.
How many?
14.
13.
About
25. Okay.
I got six.
Now, he uses certain contrasts multiple times. You probably noticed. A conservative number would have been 45. At least that many. There's some, you could probably draw a few out more by implications. So some of that is involved in there as well. So so that's what they would have initially heard that was on there. But certain things kind of stand out. So if you're following along by my little outline, one of the first things we want to do is describe the text. So the Bible is literature. It is written in a particular style, if you will. In a survey, we want to consider at least three things. Now, surveys can be done in multiple ways. There's no best or better way. There are some characteristics that are unique to them all. In this case, I'm just identifying at least these particular types of things, these three particular things, the type of text. You probably, some of you might have in your Bible where it already identifies the books in the Bible by literature type. These types are history. These types are prophecy. So when it comes to the New Testament, 1 John is considered an epistle, but more of a general one, if you will. So the type of text here, 1 John is similar to the letters of James and Peter, and Jude, in that they kind of break away from the structure, more structured letters like Paul has. If you were reading a letter from Paul, particularly like Romans, there would be this salutation, this type of greetings, and you know, hi y'all, if he was talking to us in Texas. There would be some thanksgiving, maybe for what God has done and for the people themselves. You know, when we started, you didn't see, you didn't hear of that in 1 John. So it's a lot different. So John's is structured a lot different than what you would see in something like Romans. So it's considered a general epistle, one, because the audience is general. And the topic, you could say, is general. You know, Paul has this structure where there's doctrinal base, and then it moves into more of the practical stuff. John is kind of like, oh, there's one over there. And so these themes just kind of pop up that's in there. So not as structured, if you will. So it's considered a general epistle. You might even hear the term Catholic epistle. Catholic, in this sense, is general that's in there. So that's the type of text. And as we get farther in the weeds of it, you'll see that even though it's a general epistle that's in there, it uses other type of language in there as well. But for our purposes, the type of text is general epistle. Secondly, the date of the text, right around close to the end of the first century, between 85 and 90 AD. So this, yeah, sometime close to the first century, John hits at some particular things that were going on historically at that time. You probably heard the Gnostics or Gnosticism that's in there. So that kind of bubbles up in the text. And it's believed that it was, this would call this a circular text, I mean a circular letter. So it's going to kind of like, he's going to send it out to Texas. It's going to probably start at Georgetown and trickle down. It'll hit Leander, you know, maybe Round Rock. Eventually it'll get to South Austin, but, you know, that'll probably be slowly getting into that that's on it. So kind of a circular letter. He didn't have Texas in mind, didn't have California in mind. It was meant to kind of circulate that's on there. Probably, I believe I have it down here, probably written from Ephesus. So you not only want to detect the text, if you will, you want to give some idea of the people that's involved. In this case, some idea about the author and also who he's writing to. In this case, the author is John. Now, in other books of the Bible, the author specifically identifies himself, or there are clues in there that tells you that, hey, I'm the one who did this. Now, we get some hint of that in John because of how he starts off. John doesn't necessarily identify himself and say, hey, I'm John, I'm he, listen up to this. But there's some indications of that we say, oh, that's John. So there's internal evidence they give that. And some external evidence associated with some of the second century, what we call the patristic fathers or so. So we have some good internal clues here and some external evidence. This was definitely John. The same John that wrote 2 John and 3 John and Revelation, the same John that's in the Gospel of John. So... And as far as his audience, you see he doesn't identify the Texans and the Oklahomans and the New York. He uses this little term to describe, though. He says, little children that's on there. He has some relationship to these. He has some concern that's on there. And also the fact there's little children, so gives some indication of the date as well, because now we're talking about someone who's probably older. Usually, people who are younger, teenagers don't call adults little children. The adults would be offended. But as at some point, you get old enough, and you say, come here, child, come here. And you say that because you realize that you've lived long enough, and you've got some experience, and you don't care if they're offended by you calling them little children. That's on there. So... You get some sense of it, of his age and who he is, and that he has a relationship with these people that he's willing to call them little children. He also says brothers. And so there's a bunch of relationship connections that's in here. And he's confident in using this relationship. And he says that, hey, if you walk in the light, and the assumption that he's walking in the light because he knows Christ, hey, if we walk in the light, then you see this relationship. And he's able to dictate what it means to walk in the light and to walk in darkness. And after you've, you know, lived a while, you kind of understand that you get someone who's young and says, hey, you know, if you do that, you would be wrong. See, he's confident in saying that this is right and this is wrong. If you do this, you're wrong. But there's a way for you to do what's right. That's on. So that says something about who he is and who the audience is. It says something about his authority and his concern for the people. And he calls them little children. The purpose. Now, this can be a little challenging in the purpose. Because unlike, you know, in Romans where you got this structure, you can identify a good purpose or purposes because this is the topic he's talking about. But when you are talking about this and you bring up this topic and you bring up this topic and you think, well, okay, so what is this about? He does give us a couple of hints when these things are written that you might know. So he gives several times throughout 1 John, he tells you, hey, this is why this is written. But then he talks about this. So you think, okay, well, you said we were writing about this. What about this over there? Okay, I wrote for that as well. And what about, yeah, okay, that's include that as well. That's on there. So the identifying the purpose could be challenging. There is a historical challenge that's associated with it because I mentioned the Gnostic that's in there. Okay. Then let's do this. Let's just turn this off. Since we have the handout. So the purpose can be challenging, but one thing that stands out in particular is the... am I still mirrored? Okay. It has to do with this Gnostic heresy. So that's a good background for the purpose that's associated here because it seems that everything that he's mentioning in these contrasts, it's almost as if he has these guys in the background talking about them. So you could say if you had to look for an overarching purpose, you could say it has something to do with these Gnostics that are doing it because they're doing some crazy stuff. Are they the Antichrist he's talking about? Are they the ones that are walking in darkness? Are they the liars that he's referring to? So if you had to find one general purpose, you can say it's probably whoever those Gnostic guys over there. They say they have some superior knowledge, you know, that different from the little children that's on there. And so a couple of times John has mentioned, hey, we know. Those guys over there, they don't. They think they know. They don't. And he says, not only do I know, you know that's on there. So that's why the Gnostic heresy, if you will, in the background. Because that you can hang a bunch of stuff associated with that. So detect the purpose. How about the historical setting? I kind of bleed it into that. He wants to assure them of their salvation. That comes out in like chapter 5 or so. So that's part of this historical setting because imagine, again, let's think about these Gnostics, what they were saying in there. Maybe I really don't know. Maybe these guys know. And John says, no, 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 no. Whoever has the Son has life, you know. You don't have to doubt this. If you say you believe in Jesus, then he says some things, okay, you believe in Jesus, but if you hate your brother, you really don't have this relationship in there. If you are walking in darkness, you really don't. But he does provide confidence. Says, but if you do believe, you have this advocate, this one who is the propitiation for our sins. So he kind of clarifies this thing about salvation and says, okay, if these guys don't know, you know. And this is how you can know. But if you're doing this stuff, not this easy believism stuff, you should be abiding in this. Oh, yes, there's this sin, you know, in chapter 1. But if you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. That's in. Yes, I understand that you struggle with this. And you're thinking that you believe, but you're having to struggle with the darkness that's in there. But yes, you can be confident that, yes, you are saved. You believe in the Son. And well, these Jewish guys who are saying that, hey, we really are, we're Jews and we understand the Father, and say, hey, but if you don't have Christ, there's no connection there. So part of this historical setting. And this is important because truly, if this is kind of like the end of the first century, a lot of persecution going on there. I don't know if they had the LGBTQ people back then, but, you know, if they did, there could have been some pressure from them too back then. But so there's pressure about that. And so the temptation is to compromise, kind of get along, don't want to get persecuted, you know. But so he's clarifying all this. So there's a lot of turmoil that's happening at this time frame that's in there. And so part of this is to assure them that, yes, you have the Son. You are truly saved, and you have eternal life. Another part of this historical setting could be that just kind of warn them about the false teachers. Again, here's that Gnostic thing that's associated, because he mentioned about the teachers that are in there. So not only confidence for these little children, but kind of warn them that, hey, they are bad guys out there. They'll teach bad things that'll cause you to walk in darkness that's in there. So this is going on in there. And so maybe that's why John he writes a little book. But I don't know if for those of you who are a little older, you understand that there's a lot of things that kind of pop. It's as if when you get older, you have more concerns about this. You hear about this and you think, oh man, what's going on? Oh, what about this? Oh. It's almost as if you need to turn off the news because it's bombarding you with all this stuff and it touches your heart. And you think, Lord Jesus, come soon because of all this stuff that's... And so this is kind of John's heart as well. All these things have come up, and so he's... These false teachers that say, oh yeah, you can know this. And so he's just kind of throwing it all out there, and he's lived long enough and he knows he's walked with Christ, and so all this stuff is just kind of... He's got an opportunity to write some things down, and he's going to write it all. Oh, yeah, about this, this too. And he's just kind of, okay, let's get this together. Okay, there you go, figure it out. And so there's a lot on his heart that he wants to share, because there's things happening in this historical setting that's taking place here. Some key ideas. Interesting about John, there's no Old Testament quotations in John. He is particular about highlighting the characteristics of God, the fact that he is light and he's righteous and he's love. He wants them to know the Father. And so he uses these terms to describe, to highlight his character, our God's character. God is light. God is love. and also, as you notice, there's a whole lot of contrast in this. Minimum 45, you may find more. So he's making this distinction. One of the characteristics of 1 John. He wants you to know. It's not about the gray matter. You know, you got to live in the gray. That's not the case with John. The characteristic is, it's this. You either walk in the light or you walk in the darkness. You either say you love God and you live this way. You either tell the truth or you're a liar. You see, he's not interested in, well, you know, we live in such a challenging cultural time. We want to be diverse. Diverse thoughts and diverse people and diverse. He would say, either you believe or you don't believe. Either walk with the Son, you don't walk with the Son. Either love God or you don't love God. You either do what's right or don't do right. You either tell the truth or you lie. You either love this brother because you can see him, because you can't love a God whom you can't see unless you can love your brother. It's characteristic with John, this contrast that's in there. He's not about living in the middle of things. He wants to understand. Isn't this what we want to teach the little children? And maybe that's why he's using these terms for to think of us as little children. Hey, don't get confused. Either it's the case or it's not the case. But it's either the case or not. It's not just what we teach the little children. And so we are. Diagram the text. So diagramming the text is simply a way of creating this outline, if you will, how you structure it. Many authors, if you were to break open a commentary or a New Testament survey, based on these themes, they would want you to structure it this way. There's even a book, I have a couple of copies, called The Acrostic Bible. And in it, it kind of gives you an image and a phrase. And each letter is associated with a chapter. So no magical way to diagram or outline it. I found helpful is that, now of course, if you were turning this in to your professor, you would want a very sophisticated outline so that you understand, oh yeah, and then verse 1, chapter 1, verses 1 through 4b, C to 5, this is how you would outline it. Oh, good, yeah. A minus. what I found helpful is that just like the Gnostics, if you think of John and this, the Gnostics in the background, all kinds of things you can kind of hang on to that if you're looking for a theme in 1 John, you should probably can see when you diagram the text, you should think of it in a way that when you think of 1 John, then the outline kind of flows this way. So it could be very complex, but if you want to be able to recall it, a simpler outline would be much better. I just simply, because one of the other themes that runs through this is about fellowship with one another, fellowship with Christ, fellowship with the Father. You could use fellowship as an outline. For instance, the conditions of fellowship, verses 1, chapter 1, 1 through 2:14. There's this condition for fellowship. There's this caution to fellowship, 2:15 to 2:27. Now, don't think that this came out of my mind. I'm borrowing it from somebody else. So the conditions for fellowship, 1 through 2:14. The cautions to fellowship, 2:15 to 2:27, the characteristics of fellowship, 2:28 to 5:3, and then the consequences of fellowship, 5:4 to 5:21. That's just what I wrote down here. But as you go through 1 John, you might want to consider, okay, if someone were to come up to you and say, hey, what's 1 John about? And, you know, you can say, well, it's about... Now, if you... You can listen to, typically this is done when it comes to Romans. Hey, what's Romans about? Oh, okay, well, Romans chapters 1 and through 6 are such and such, or 1 through 3 are such and such, and 7 through such and such. And so they could do that with Romans because, you know, Paul is quite logical, and so he puts it in these chunks that's on what. But it's not limited to Romans. You do the same thing for 1 John. And finally, determine the application. So we read that the Lord has provided his word through his apostle John for particular reasons. John is filled with applications that we need to consider. Fellowship being, of course, one of them. This standard of being able to walk with the Son to love your brothers, many opportunities to hear the word, know it, understand it, and apply it. This is the goal of why John is writing this to his little children. Because as parents and grandparents and concerned adults for the children, you want them to be able to hear your word, understand it, and for them to act on it in such a way for their benefit. And so John says, little children, love one another. Will you pray with me? Father, we are grateful that you would use your servant John to speak to us then and even now. Will you sensitize our hearts, Father, to our own failings, to our own weakness? Will you strengthen us that we might be the little children that would boldly come before you with our cares and concerns? And will you grant us the steps to walk in such a way that brings glory to your name? We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.